By the way, you can clap if you want to. Power of the cross, utterly amazing. Well, welcome to South Church. Some of you are visiting, and maybe even on your lunch hour, and we are glad that you are here. I always thought that Good Friday attendance was encouraged and bolstered by the fact that some employers gave you an hour off. And so people would come and get away from work, even if it was to sit and listen to a sermon. But here you are, and we're so glad you're here. In some places across our world, there is what is called participatory theater. Now, that may be as simple as the actors asking questions, breaking the fourth wall and asking questions of the audience. But in its more avant-garde form, the actors, prior to the performance, will interact with the audience, saying hello, but what the audience doesn't know is they're actually being auditioned. And then when the drama starts, they'll call up these people, and they'll give them dialogue and make them actors in the play. They had no idea when they came that they were actually going to be on stage. I don't know about you, but I hate that idea. It reminds me of elementary school when the teacher would call me up to the front and I would have to act out something. Actually, it wasn't acting out. I was probably called up because I was acting out. But I was called to do a math problem or something, and it was embarrassing. But did you know that you have been drawn into the greatest drama that the world has ever known, whether you like it or not? John Stott, the great theologian, once said, "It would be most unseemly to feign a cool detachment as we contemplate the cross of Christ, as though we're not involved or we don't care." He says, "For whether you like it or not, you are involved." As we look at the drama of the cross as it unfolded, it's interesting to see how some people were drawn into that drama, how some people acted in that drama, and even affected, from a human standpoint, its outcome. The first one I want to mention is a guy named Judas. And in a sense, he caused it. He caused the cross. He brought it about that Jesus would be placed upon the cross. Now, I don't know what you know about Judas, but the Bible tells us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, that Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, and he went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. The name Judas comes from Judah, which means praise. And he was one of the 12. There was something of a process that people had to go through. At least you had to be approved by Jesus, chosen by the Lord Jesus. And Judas had gone through that process. Iscariot is probably his hometown. Kerioth was a little town north of Hebron. Others maybe see a more sinister interpretation of it, but I think it's probably right. Judas of Iscariot or Kerioth, which means he was a boy from the city when all of the other disciples were farmers and fishermen. He was a little bit different. We're told in John's Gospel, chapter 12, some interesting facts about this guy called Judas. Judas, in John 12, was there when Mary poured this expensive ointment on the feet of Jesus. Do you remember that story? And Judas really got upset. That money should have been sold, and the money from it given to the poor, or the perfume sold, the money given to the poor. And then John gives this comment. Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, here's the astounding thing. The other disciples said, "Who could we trust to carry our money bag? I know, we'll pick the boy from the city. He's trustworthy." And they gave him the bag with the silver in it. And thus Judas went about doing his work, pilfering all of the time. He was a thief stealing from the pot. A covetous old sinner, Dickens might say, but he didn't appear to be one. In fact, he looked more trustworthy than many of the others. And yet, at the Last Supper, which would have taken place Thursday evening before what we call Good Friday, before the crucifixion, Jesus gave Judas one more chance to repent and turn. All of you are clean except one of you, and one of you is going to betray me, Jesus said, recorded in Mark 14. I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. It's one of you who's eating with me. It's one of the 12. And the disciples still had no clue. Now, if Judas had given them any indication, they might have said, well, everybody knows who it's going to be. But no one knew. And when Judas got up, when he didn't turn, and Jesus said, go do what you're going to do, no one had a clue. It was Judas. He was, I think, longing to be part of that kingdom that was coming. When you read the Gospels, you see that a lot of people were expecting Jesus to establish an earthly kingdom, a realized kingdom, a visible kingdom. And Judas probably joined on for that. Because like the other disciples, they were hoping to get a high-level position in this new kingdom. But when he began to see that the mission of Jesus was failing, Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. The price of a common slave. To be honest with you, there are no longer 30 pieces of silver in it. He betrayed him for the price of a slave and kissed away his friendship. No one names their children Judas. And in a sense, he caused the cross. There's someone else in the drama that is rather interesting. His name is Barabbas. And Barabbas escaped the cross. Fascinating story. Mark 15 says a man named Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. Well, that tells us a lot about that guy. A notorious prisoner, perhaps very popular in the eyes of many, like Robin Hood, who had determined to put the Roman Empire down. He was sitting on death row, waiting for his execution. And I think there might have been three criminals who were to be crucified that day in the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus wasn't one of them. The other was Barabbas. He's an insurrectionist, and most scholars believe that he was a member of the Sicarii, which is an interesting word that actually means dagger. The Sicarii were assassins who had pledged to put down Rome or die. The only good Roman is a dead Roman, they said. And so under their coats, they carried a dagger, probably about this long, maybe this sharp. I thought it'd be cool to jam it into the table, but this table is kind of nice, so we won't do that. And he had committed murder and should die for it. It's interesting, too, that Barabbas is a name that is formed by two words. Bar means son of, and Abba means father. The son of the father. And it's fascinating to know that some of the greatest and most well-known Jewish rabbis were called the father. I don't know if this is true, if we can make the connection, but it's possible that Barabbas might have been the son of a rabbinical family, well known and beloved. And like the children of many who seek to follow God, the children don't, and sometimes turn out very bad. Well, Mark 15 says it was the custom in the festival, the Passover feast that was going on, to release a prisoner. We don't know how the custom started, but Rome complied. And so the crowd, they were able to determine who would be released. You have to remember that Pilate, the Roman governor, was in a bind. He didn't think Jesus was guilty and shouldn't die, and he wanted to let him off, but the crowd didn't want to let him off. So Pilate thought, the custom. I will present to them two options. You guys choose. Jesus, the teacher, who's maybe a little off mentally, but that's about it, and Barabbas, the murderer. And you know what the crowd said? Give us Barabbas. They chose a lawbreaker instead of the lawgiver, a man of violence instead of the Prince of Peace, a murderous criminal instead of the gracious Messiah and King of the world. And as the crowd had to choose that day, so you and I have to choose. Whether we will embrace the one on the cross or reject him as unworthy of our devotion and of our praise. There's another person that I think is very unique who was drawn into the drama against his will. His name is Simon. The Bible tells us he carried the cross. It's hard to know exactly what the cross looked like, whether it's our vision of the cross today or whether it was more like a T. But heavy beams, vertical, horizontal, connected together, thrown into a hole, usually after the criminal was nailed to it. This cross is sizable. It'd be tough to carry. I'm not going to try it. I thought of participatory theater, and I thought I'd call up Nick Nagy, who may be the only one who can carry it. But I decided against it, just barely, though. Mark 15 says a certain man from Cyrene, which is in Africa, named Simon, or sometimes called Simeon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, very interesting designation given. He was passing by on his way in from the country, and the Romans forced him to carry the cross of Christ. Criminals were supposed to carry their own crosses, but remember, Jesus was beaten so much before he was ever given his cross. And they never would take the shortest route to the hill of crucifixion, Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And as they were wandering through the streets of Jerusalem, Jesus was tired. And because Jerusalem was occupied territory by the Romans, they had the authority to take anyone into service. Anyone could be pressed into service with the touch of the flat of a spear upon your shoulder. And when that happened, you were drawn into the service of Rome. So here's this guy, Simon or Simeon, who's coming in. We don't know exactly what's going on with him. If he is from Africa, he may be moved to this land and began to live there, or, like many pilgrims, came in just for the festival. Some of them would spend their lifetime saving money so they could do one Passover in Jerusalem. Imagine if that's his case. One chance to be in Jerusalem for the great Passover. And he comes in from the country, and what in the world's going on here? And then a Roman soldier taps him on the shoulder and says, carry the cross. He picked up the cross, and along with Christ, we can only envision it, carried it to the place of execution. It's interesting, though, that the story connected with Simeon probably doesn't stop there. Mark wrote his gospel to the Romans, and he puts a designation in there that is found nowhere else, that Simeon is the father of both Alexander and Rufus. And when you go to the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, in the very last chapter, is thanking and greeting many of his friends. And he says in chapter 16, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me." Now you say, don't you think that maybe one person, more than one person, had the name Rufus? It's possible. But the mere designation of the name was notable and identified a certain individual without going into any more explanation. It's very possible that this one who was drawn into the drama had his life totally changed by the drama. And when you get to Acts chapter 13, and the early church is sending out people to do mission work, there's a list of men who were in the church in Antioch who sent Paul out. They were the leaders of the church. And one is named Simon, or Simeon, from Niger, which is basically the same place in Africa. Popular name for people from that area? Not necessarily. And I love to think that the cross changed all of these people, but changed some of them in a very significant, a very eternal way. You and I are pulled into the drama of Good Friday whether we want to be or not. I was doing a little study this week on religious days. We don't observe a whole lot of them. Of course, everyone knows about Christmas and Easter. But I discovered a Whit Monday that talks about the Holy Spirit right after Pentecost. Shrove Tuesday, the Tuesday before Lent, which is also called in some places Fat Tuesday. In the French, it's Mardi Gras. Nothing for Wednesday, that's kind of silent. Thursday, Maundy Thursday, where Jesus gave commands at that Last Supper, washing the feet of the disciples. But in this list from the University of Houston that had almost every religious date you can think of, from all religions, Good Friday was omitted. That had to be intentional. Someone had to say, you know what, we're just not going to put that one in there. Because people don't like the implication of Good Friday. But the truth is, we're connected to the cross, whether we want to be or not. Like Judas, you and I caused it. Our sins put him there. He died not for his own, but for yours. And for yours. And can't forget about you and me. John Stott said, our sins put him there. So far from flattering us, the cross undermines our self-righteousness. We can stand only before the cross with bowed head and broken heart until we hear the words from the Savior on the cross, all your sins are forgiven. And that happens when we turn from our sin and trust him as our Lord and Savior. Like Barabbas, we can escape the cross. Not because of some political move, but because Jesus took it for us. The great truth about the cross is Jesus died on it, and he had to die there for the sins of the world, but not the sins of his own. And when he died, he paid the penalty for our sin, and it's all covered. Our sin is gone when we put our faith and trust in him. And we can escape the ultimate wrath of God, which was poured out on the cross, on Christ, for our benefit. We can escape when we put our faith and trust in Christ. If we don't trust Christ, we bear the wrath ourselves. The songwriter said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." And like Simeon, you and I can be changed by the cross. Instead of the cross being something to embarrass us and avoid, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's through what Christ did on the cross that I'm forgiven and that I have life forevermore." Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Glenn Chambers who was starting out in a new vocation. He was going to become a missionary broadcaster at HCJB in Quito, Ecuador, now called, I think, Regions Beyond. He was in Miami and got on a plane to fly to Quito, but a horrible moment took place in the flight of that plane. It began to spiral down and crashed into the Andes Mountains. But just before Glenn had gotten on that plane from Miami to go to Quito, he wrote a message to his mom, a letter. He didn't have any stationery, so he grabbed an advertisement from the newspaper that had the big word "Y" on it with a question mark. He didn't care about what it said. He just found some room to write a note to his mom, folded it up, and had it mailed and sent to her. Glenn's mom got word that he died hours after it happened, but it was several days later she got a letter from Glenn in the mail. And she opened it up, and it said, "Why?" Why this loss of life, which is so tragic? Why this loss of life? It is so unfair. He had planned to serve people. He meant to do good, and now he's dead. Why? And people say the same thing about the cross of Christ. Why? It's so unfair. It's a horrible tragedy. He had done nothing wrong. He meant only to do good, but now he's dead. Why? I tell you why. He who knew no sin was made our sin sacrifice on the cross so that we might receive the righteousness and forgiveness of God through Christ. Oh, you can't avoid the cross. In fact, today is the day where you need to embrace the cross and say, "Lord, thank you for dying in my place so that I will never die." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Oh, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God. And we sing today the power of the cross because we realize that you have taken our sin away and made us your children. Oh God, I pray today that someone here might turn from their sin and embrace Christ as their Savior and find eternal life. In your name we pray. Amen.